when Dawn's Bible reading, and then I'm preaching afterwards. But welcome to Grace Anglican Church. Hopefully I won't put the rest of you in that same frame of mind. That's my little Eva, and you can meet her afterwards. But it's great that you can be here at Grace Anglican Church this morning. I hope that you can stay back for lunch, stay back for the family fun day as well. That'll be a time for us just to be able to hang with each other. And so even if you don't have kids who are going to the family fun day, stay anyway. It'd be a good chance just to keep talking, meeting each other, good chance to actually meet some of the parents, and a good way, especially if you're new here, just to deepen those relationships. So can I really encourage you to stay back for that? To start off with, though, can I maybe start with a little bit of a quiz? Let me see if you can name where this phrase comes from. I'll get you to put your hand up at the end. Okay, good. It's not on the screen yet. My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant to the true emperor Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Hands up if you know that movie. Just half of you. Anyone want to call that out? It's Gladiator. Russell Crowe. I don't know, I was actually on TV just recently. There was this YouTube clip of that particular part of the movie, which labelled it the greatest ever movie scene. And yeah, there's a sort of high point as you see Russell Crowe just delivering that statement where Maximus finally reveals himself to the Emperor, who he is, that he's Maximus, the commander, the father, the husband. How about this one, for those of you who are not so into the pop culture of movies and Hollywood, how about this one? Who am I? My soul belongs to God, I know. I made that bargain long ago. He gave me hope when hope was gone. He gave me strength to journey on. Who am I? Who am I? I am Jean Valjean. Where's that from? Les Mis. Now, in both of those movies, although one of them is actually a musical first and foremost, but in both of them, the hero of those stories, they need to work out that question. Who am I? Who am I? On one hand, for Russell Crowe, is he just a slave? Is he just a gladiator who's just been down on his luck and slumped to the lowest level possible? Is that all he is? Or when it comes to Les Mis, is he the mayor? Is he a man of good repute? Somebody who doesn't have a cloudy, muddy past. And in both of those scenes, actually, that's the high point, the climax. As they work out and they decide with all the boldness and courage and conviction, knowing that by saying this that they'll probably die, they declare, this is who I am. Now, it's one of those profound questions that I think a lot of us will spend the rest of our lives trying to work out, especially in our younger years. It's one of those crucial questions that we all need to work out at some stage. Who am I? Who am I? I think that's partly why we like personality tests so much, because they give us that sort of reading into who we are. Now, in a lot of ways, we do those personality tests because they're a bit of fun. But I think at the same time, they tap into that bigger, deeper question. Who am I? What am I like? What makes me tick? And so one of the best known ones out there is Myers-Briggs. Show of hands, who's done that personality test before? Who knows what they are? Oh, just one. I don't have all the personality types here, but so you can share with me afterwards. Basically, this personality test, it puts people into 16 categories. There's four different factors, and you're one or the other, and it comes out to 16 possible variations. And so, as an example, if you are ISTJ, which is the most popular personality type. If you're ISTJ, you like to make everything organized and orderly. You like to have a procedure for everything. In social situations, you might be the sort of person who's doing something useful. You're organizing coats and hats at a party because you find that's better. You like to take charge of a task rather than talking to someone. ISTJs, they don't have much patience for indecisiveness. And if they've chosen to do something and you come up with impractical suggestions, they start getting angry at you, especially as the deadline starts ticking, coming closer. Famous ISTJs include George Washington, George Bush, Hermione Granger, and the Queen. On the other hand, if you are ENTP, you like to challenge things. You're the visionary. And you like to challenge things not because it's strategic or because it's useful. You just like to challenge things because it's fun. ENTPs, they love to brainstorm and find new ways of doing things. Now, while they'll actually think big, they don't like doing the grunt work because they find that boring and tedious. They like to shake things up and debate things. But because of that, sometimes they burn bridges without meaning to. Famous ENTPs are people like Steve Jobs, Tom Hanks, and also the Joker, who apparently burns bridges literally. But that question, who am I? Now, last week we saw Acts chapter 1. We took a look at Acts chapter 1. We saw what the gospel means for us as the church. And it means that we are to go out and tell people about Jesus. That's the job that God has given the church. Here in Colossians chapter 3, we see what the gospel means, not for the wider church, but what it means for us as Christians. And it's not our job, what we're to do, it's actually our identity, who we are. And hopefully as we see Colossians chapter 3, we will see ourselves if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we take a look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chance this morning to come together as your people, to be looking at your word. And we pray that as we wrestle with those big questions of life, sometimes those questions that we already have answered, we pray that you might give us eyes afresh to see what your word says about us. And we pray that as we understand the gospel, as we understand Jesus, as we understand ourselves in light of that, that it will flow out into our lives, into the day-to-day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the question we're going to be tackling this morning. Who am I? And I want us to look at three things as we look at Colossians chapter 3 together this morning. The first one's there in verses 1 to 4. Now, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, that'd be great. We have a question and answer time afterwards, so if any questions come up, just write them down or send me a text message along the way. Sorry, not send me. You've got the text, the phone number in the bulletin itself. The first thing that we see is that we have a new identity. Pick it up in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, I don't know about you, when you think about the resurrection, sometimes you might think that it's something which happened. We believe it happened, but it's something which happened a long time ago. And so when we think about the resurrection, we might think that it's something that we use to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And it does that. It is convincing, convicting truth. But it's not something which is remote. It's not something which happened 2,000 years ago and actually doesn't touch us in the here and now. Actually, it's immensely practical. Because we find out that Jesus' life and his direction, and our life and our direction, those two things are intimately and intricately, inexplicably, they are linked. They're connected together. It's amazing that Eva, how active she was even before she was born. Even before she was born, she went on holiday to Cairns. She went up to the Blue Mountains. Even before she was born, she had this active life. She went to the aquarium. She went to the Powerhouse Museum. She even went to a few weddings. She went to Dan and Vicky's wedding, David and Mayong's wedding along the way. Now, of course, she didn't go to those things by herself. She didn't just walk up and turn up at those particular things. It was actually part of the job description of being a baby inside the womb, that where the mum goes, that's where you go. You do what mum does. And that's a little bit about us and Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. You have been raised with Christ. You've been raised with him. Chapter 3, verse 3. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if you're a Christian, what happens to Jesus happens to you. What's true of Jesus is true of you. Just like it is with that mother, it's what's true of the mother is true of the babe that's inside her womb. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, it means that you have this new identity, that you're not your own person. Actually, you are found in Christ, and in Christ, you are a new person. And so in verse 3, you died because you died in Christ. You died. Now, I know that I'm here and I'm alive and kicking, sure. But my selfish nature, the sinful me, that was given over to Jesus when he died on the cross. My sinful nature was put to death. My old way of life of being sinful and selfish, I died to that when I became a Christian. And because you're in Christ, if you see in verse 3, because you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you're as good as in heaven. Because your life is hidden with Christ. That in a very real sense, right now, if you're a Christian, you're in heaven. Because that's where Jesus is. Which is why being a Christian is, it can never be just a matter of going to church. Being a Christian is not just a matter of things that you believe particular things. Jesus says that you're born again. A new identity. You are this new person in Christ. Now, when you look around the room, you might not see that. You look at the person next to you, they look totally ordinary. You can't just see by the outside, the person next to you, you can't tell if they have this new identity or not, because it's hidden in Christ. But verse 4, when Christ appears, who is your life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There will be a time when there's this mismatch between us and who we are in Christ, when the fact that we are part of heaven but part of earth, there's a mismatch now. But one day that mismatch is going to disappear. But until that day, our life is hidden with Christ. It's hidden from the outside world. It's hidden from those who can only see the outside, the here and now. But sometimes I think even for us as Christians, I think sometimes it's hidden even from us. And that's why Paul says in verse 1 and verse 2, he says, set your hearts on things above. We need to remember, actually, sometimes we are so forgetful that even our this rich inner life is hidden from us, that we need to set our hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, Colossians 3 says, remember who you are. Remember where you are. Remember where you're headed. Your true life is not here on earth. Your true life already is in heaven. It started. And that is going to be your future. I remember one time when I was at work before I went into ministry. I went to Adelaide for work. It was a business trip for a couple of days. So even though I was in Adelaide, I was a few hundred miles away in a hotel somewhere. Even though I was there, I'm still thinking about life back at home. Life back here in Sydney. Adelaide was just for a little while. You know, I was there. I had this other life though, outside of the hotel, outside of the business meetings that I was having. I'm just visiting Adelaide. It's not where my roots are. My home is somewhere else. And God says to us, that is exactly like us. Our home is somewhere else. It's not here in Sydney on the North Shore or wherever it happens to be. Our homes is actually in heaven. And so set your hearts and your minds on that place. Do you see what your identity is in verses 1 to 4? It's your past and your present and your future. In your past, you died and you've been raised. And in the present, your life is now hidden with Christ, and your future is that you will appear with him in glory. Our entire identity is tied up in Jesus. That's our identity. And it's crucial that we understand verses 1 to 4. It's crucial in terms of understanding how we are to live. And verses 5 to 17 will actually unpack what that looks like. But we need to understand verses 1 to 4 first, because this is the reason why we live like that. This is the reason why we are to live a different life. We don't do these things in order. It's not so that be good so that God will be happy with you. That's not why we do it. It's not be good so that maybe he'll let you into heaven. The Bible is not be good just because, you know, because it's good to be good. It's not like that. Christianity, the Christian life, is different from all other religions. They are not the same. According to God's word in Colossians 3, be good because it's who you are, because you died, and you've been raised into heaven, and Jesus is your life, and you'll be with him in glory. You have this new identity in Christ. And so live that out. Because of that, because of the identity, get rid of the old life. Get rid of the old life. Put the new life on. Verse 5, let me read that out. Get rid of the old life. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, I doubt that there's anyone here that's not struggling with at least one of those things. If you are, I suspect what you're actually struggling with is the struggling with humility. If Paul was writing to us, I think he'd write the same things. Even though this is written 2,000 years ago, human nature does not change. And Paul says, get rid of the old life. Get rid of anything that belongs to your earthly nature, anything which drags you away from walking with God. He says, put it to death. Kill it. Uncompromising, ruthless warfare. Don't even give it a second. Now I wonder, when it comes to our old way of life, is that our attitude? Sexual immorality, lust, greed. Put it to death. Crucify it. The problem is, I think for us, we are so smart that we are so good at justifying ourselves. We find other ways to get around these things. We look at that list and we think, well, that's not really me. I'm not really guilty of those different things. Greed, for example, is like that. It's so good at disguising itself. And so when it comes to greed, we come up with different statements which just make it okay. Because it's not greed anymore. It's being secure for the future. That's what we're on about. It's not greed. It's a good investment. Making life easier. Enjoying what God gives us. It means that we can do more for the kids. Now, those things in and of themselves are not wrong. They can be good things. But watch yourselves. Because greed has a great way of disguising itself. And they can just become a cover-up, a disguise of what greed is, where we just dress it up so that it becomes middle class and respectable. Put greed to death. Or when it comes to sexual immorality, it's just this once. No one's going to know. No one's around. No one sees it. But it's a battleground for so many Christians. Verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Our lips, our words, they're powerful, aren't they? And so make sure that we put all those wrong ways of using our tongues and our mouths, make sure you put those things to death as well. See, when you're Zach's age, when you're around 4 years old, when you're angry at someone or you get frustrated, what do? You hit them or you kick them. But now that we're older, now that we're more sophisticated, we still do the same things, but we just do it with our words instead. Or is anger a problem? Maybe there's a relationship that you need to sort out at church. Maybe there's a situation at home that you need to fix. Do it because you're in Christ. In verse 9, in case we've forgotten that this is not just a list of things to do, in verse 9, again, there's a reminder there. It's because of your new identity. You've taken off your old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Put these things to death because they're part of the old self. Get rid of it. Kill those things. You know, if I was to ask you, when's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you prayed that God would make you sick of sin? That'd be a great prayer, wouldn't it? That'd be a good thing to pray. When's the last time we said to ourselves, this decision or this way of living, it's totally inappropriate because I'm a citizen of heaven. I have this new identity in Christ. I'm dead to sin. Why would I want to do those things again? Get rid of the old life. But also verse 12, put on the new life. Put on the new life. It's quite an amazing passage there, as Dawn was reading that out. Because it means that you may not be some of those things. You may not be a person who's naturally compassionate or kind. You might not be a person who's naturally humble or patient. You might not naturally bear with others or naturally forgive people. You may not naturally be loving or let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You might not naturally be like that, but does that mean you can't change? That you just have to be the way that you are. And it's easy to think that way. It's easy to think to ourselves, well, you know, I've always been like that. It's just the person that I am. So, yeah, I can change a little bit, but really you have to put up with it. Or do we say to God, yeah, I know this is a struggle, but sorry, can't change. Paul says in Colossians 3, actually God says, put these things on. Put them on. He doesn't mean pretend, even if it's not really there. He means let God change you because you've been raised with Christ. His life is your life. And so it means that you can put on love. You can put on love because you believe that God can make you into a loving person. You believe that God can put love in your heart and it starts flowing out so it affects your outward actions as well as your inner heart. There'll be slips along the way. There'll be times where it seems like you're going two steps forward, one step back. But eventually it shows in our thinking as God puts that new life and that new love in our hearts. So that flows into our thinking, into our words, into our actions. You see, don't think for a moment that the Bible just says, conform on the outside. That's not what God's after. He doesn't just say, go through the motions so that people around you think that you're good. No, that list there is to actually start from the inside where we start being transformed because this is the new life that God's put inside us. God can change the outside by changing the inside. And it's a wonderful list, isn't it, in verse 12. Let me just read it out again. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves. Dress them up. Dress yourselves up every morning when you wake up. Don't just put on your clothes. Put on these virtues. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When you see what that person has done against you and you think how inexcusable that is, remember that God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 17, that great summary statement. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a wonderful summary of the Christian life, understanding what God has done in Christ, understanding the identity that we have as Christians. Every area of your life, verse 17, be thankful. Peter Evans wrote a biography about the famous actor, Peter Sellers. It was called The Mask Behind the Mask. And in that particular book, he thought that Peter Sellers, he played so many roles that sometimes Peter Sellers wasn't sure of who he was anymore. You know, it's a problem that actors might have when they play so many different characters. Well, who are they really? What was Peter Sellers' real identity? Once Peter Sellers was approached by a fan who asked him, "Are you Peter Sellers?" And maybe he was in a bad mood that morning, but he answered very briskly. He said, "Not today." And he walked off. Don't you think that sometimes that can describe what it means to be a Christian sometimes? You know, you catch me in the middle of some crazy work day and you ask me, "Are you a Christian?" And I'm thinking to myself, "Not today. I've got to finish this off." Or catch me in the middle, or when someone really annoys me, or I'm surfing the internet by myself, or I'm working out how to use my money. Are you a Christian? Not today. Now, if you're someone here today and you're still looking into the claims of Christ, of who he is, we love the fact that you're here. Keep coming back. If you are a Christian, how do you change? How do you put on this new self? How do you actually go about these areas in your life? How do you change? Well, I think it starts off by praying. Make this a daily prayer. Say to God, "Lord, rip whatever it is out of my heart. Help me to be somebody who's kind and patient. To forgive just as you've forgiven me." Pray every day that you become more and more like Christ. Whatever it is that's in your life that you struggle with, pray about that. Give that to God. And if you're finding it hard to make changes, because it will be hard, be accountable to someone. In verse 16, it says, teach and admonish one another with the word of Christ. Teach and admonish each other. Who are you accountable to? Who is it that's going to ask you the hard questions that you know you need to be asked? When's the last time you spoke to a Christian friend and encouraged them to press on in the Christian life? You know, when you catch up with people, do you just have those nice, friendly conversations? But everything's polite, we get on, we have a good chat, but you never really challenge them in the Christian life. And you know what that's going to mean? For us to actually be accountable with each other, we actually need to start becoming vulnerable. That we don't just know each other on a Sunday afternoon or during a Bible study group once a week. We actually know each other and what's going on in our lives, in our struggles, so that we can pray for each other and we can encourage each other and hold each other accountable. How do you change? You change by knowing that the power doesn't come from you. It comes from who you are. This power to change comes from the identity that God has given us. We are in Christ. We died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. The power to die to sin, the power to get rid of the old life, it comes from the death of Jesus. Because we died to that old life. It was a death that was so powerful that it breaks the power of sin over us. You died to sin and so put it to death. And this power to live this new life, it doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That same power that brought Jesus to life again and raised him into the heavens, that's the same power that is at work in us who belong to Jesus. His death, his life, they are our hope. Who are you? From Colossians chapter 3. You are in Christ. You are forgiven and loved and treasured and accepted and secure and changed and transformed. You are in Christ, and so walk in Christ. Get rid of the old life. Put on the new life by the power and love of Jesus and by his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word here. We pray that it is both a challenge and encouragement. We pray, Lord, that it's a challenge, that as we look at our lives, that it pinpoints where it is that we haven't handed it over to you. That it pinpoints in our lives those areas that we need to change because we want to change. We pray, Father, that you stir into our hearts now that we are sick of sin and we desire to live for you. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we get in your word here. That the reason for changing, the power for changing comes not from ourselves, but it comes from who we are, who you made us to be, that we are in Christ and we belong to him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.